Some of you are probably familiar with the writings of C.S. Lewis, would that be right? And some of you may know, of course, the Narnia series. You know the books Narnia. Perhaps you can remember how the first one begins, which is The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. That's the first one. I wonder if you can recall, any of you, how it begins with the little child, the youngest of the children. Entering into a wardrobe and then passing into another parallel world called Narnia, which at that point is frozen and under the apparent control of someone who's a witch of sorts. And what is he trying to say? What's C.S. Lewis trying to say in all of his books? Some of you may know another one where instead of the wardrobe being the door of entrance into a kingdom that was right there all the time, parallel, the doorway of entrance is actually in a subway. Some of you remember that. But in all of them, there's this thought that seems to occupy the mind of C.S. Lewis, that he's trying to show us something. He's trying to show us that the kingdom is here. Of course, he calls the kingdom Narnia. And, you know, it's under the mastery of Aslan, who is, of course, a picture of Jesus and that sort of thing. But some people hate the Narnia books because they think that Lewis, even Tolkien didn't like Lewis, though they were good friends, because he thought that he was being too overtly Christian. Now, you know, you might remember that the Lord Jesus on one occasion said this. He said, the kingdom's here. Kingdom's here. That's quite a thought, isn't it? The kingdom is here. And the kingdom is here. The kingdom is in Miniota. The kingdom is wherever you go. Parallel, alongside the kingdoms of this world. You understand that it's a kingdom that you can't see. It's a kingdom that unless you're childlike, you cannot enter. But it's here. It's a kingdom that's, of course, Jesus brought to the earth. Now, we are taught, some of us have got the idea that somehow the Old Testament is something that is very substandard, and that law is something that's very substandard, and the way that God worked in the Old Testament is incredibly substandard, and now we've arrived at something that is new. And so some people will say, oh, grace. Now we're in the day of grace. And those people in the Old Testament, they didn't know anything about grace. And all I'd like to say to you is to think of this, that I mentioned this to the men yesterday morning, and it's very important. You remember how dark the world was, the nations. So if you read your Old Testament, you will discover very, very rapidly the resentment, the anger. I mean, You notice that here in the 18th chapter, you notice that, well, here's this Peter, verse 21. He's talking to Jesus, and he says, Peter came up to him and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him as many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, Peter was actually being generous. You may not, and you, I hope that you all notice the language of Peter. How often shall my brother sin against me? My brother. He's in the language of the family. He's in the language of relationships that are close. How often shall my brother sin against me? Seven times. In the days of the Jews, in those days where Jesus came, perhaps you didn't know that it was three times. It was three times. So, for instance, it was common. You know how the Jews are very famous for business. So, let's say your brother, you know, your brother Jew, not your brother just blood, but your brother Jew, say that he started a business and it collapsed. You would forgive him and you would stand him money so that he could start again a second time. And then that one failed, collapsed. And then it was their rules that you helped him again. So if you had money, you gave him the money and he started another business. And the third time, finish. If it went kaput, finish. Three times. But you forgave your brother his failure in business and in other ways, three times. That was the law. That was the rules. That was the way it had become. So when Peter says seven times, he's being a bit generous. And I guess he felt that he was going to get some commendation from Jesus. And Jesus said to him, no, I don't say that. I do not say to you seven times. I say 70 times seven. Forgiveness. 70 times seven. What an atmosphere. What a kingdom. What a realm to live in. 70 times 7. Forgiveness. Why did Jesus mention 70 times 7? Because it's a rather strange number. Well, I suspect it's because, right, go back into what's the opposite of forgiveness? Shall we say revenge? Revenge, getting your just desserts. So let's go down into the kingdom into which Adam and his wife and his sons had sunk. Let's go down into their kingdom. So let's have a look at the kingdom into which Cain had sunk. And I use the word sunk from the, well, and I'm in now in Genesis chapter 4. And here it is that Cain, verse 17 of Genesis 4, knew his wife and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad. Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adar, and the name of the other Zillah. Adar bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, and a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. How about that? What a realm to live in. Revenge. The revenge. If Cain, you know, sevenfold, if someone touches Cain, you know, God has said that. Vengeance is mine. If someone touches Cain, I'll put a mark upon him. And if someone touches him, I'll revenge Cain's death sevenfold. And Lamech intensifies everything. He said, now you see the kind of life that I'm living? Wives, have a look at me. I'm a killer. This is my kingdom. This is where I am. Wives, this is the kind of man I am. And if Cain was sevenfold, mine's going to be 70 times sevenfold. It's talking about a kingdom. So, we were in Poland recently. And in Poland, Russia, Germany. Russia came in. Do you know anything about what happened in Warsaw in 1945? You know, the Germans were losing the Second World War. They had raped the Poles. Vengeance. And a secret army had been in place in Poland, gradually rising under a general called General Komorowski. And for 4 years, young men, young women had been rising, rising, rising in private, getting some arms and so on, with the view that one day, because they felt it would happen, that when the Germans, the Nazis, began to, you know, lose, and the Russians were amassing and coming in from the east, something incredible would happen, that they waited until the Russians came to the east side of the Vistula. The Vistula is the river that runs through Warsaw. It was one of the most beautiful cities in Europe, Warsaw, with the most beautiful architecture, with the most beautiful buildings in the whole of Europe. Underneath was a system of sewers and so on and so on. And incredibly, the Russians were amassed there on the east. And, the secret army rose, because they were told the Russians were going to rise as soon as the secret army of Poles, the Russians would come in, and there would be salvation of the city and salvation of the Poles. Do you know what the Russians did? They sat on the other side of the Vistula. They did not rise. They did not come in. They did not help the Poles. Do you know why? Because they had an agenda, and their agenda was to completely make Poland subservient to their communism. So they just allowed the Nazis to systematically kill all those young people, thousands and thousands and thousands. Hardly anyone survived. A world of war, a world of revenge, a world of hatred. Isn't it amazing? And it all begins there. Now, we in the church are talking about another kingdom. We are talking about the kingdom of God. We are talking about a place where there is a realm where there is no offences. And we're going to find that Jesus, in this chapter, is going to talk a lot about offences. And he says this in verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. It is necessary that temptations come. How many of you have got another word for temptations there? Huh? Offenses. Anyone got a little bit in the side of your Bible that says scandals, stumbling blocks? Stumbling blocks. You know, you go back into history far enough and you'll find the spirit of Lamech lives on. Revenge, 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 revenge. Jealousy, 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 jealousy. Murder, wars, killing. This is the realm. You may not believe this, but dear John the Apostle, he told us something which none of us really believe as we ought. The whole world lieth in the evil one. That's the kingdom. And into that lovely kingdom, no, that terrible kingdom, that was being manifested in the nations. Tell me, what did Moabite women and mothers do with one of their babies? Sacrifice it to their god Chemosh. What a kingdom. What a realm. Do you understand? We don't hate the world enough. Oswald Chambers said this: business is a pleasant way to murder one another. How about that? It is very hard to do business in this filthy world system. Because revenge, getting one over, and the priests of this world system are those who are orchestrating what we call the advertisements. Manipulating us. That's the kingdom. You know, and of course they didn't have TV in the days of someone like Ruth. You know the story of Ruth? Can you tell me, did she marry a Jewish boy who then died? Is that right? The name of her mother, her mother-in-law, Naomi. Hallelujah. And it's a lovely story, a little jewel in the Old Testament in the midst of Judges. Judges is the book that comes first. And Judges, can you tell me one of the famous phrases from the book of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then this jewel of Ruth. And she had a mother-in-law, and she had, well, her husband died, and Naomi's husband died, and there was death. You know, there was death, and but she was married to a Jew, and she saw something. She was a Moabitess. What did she see? She saw another God. She saw a kingdom of grace. She saw a kingdom of mercy. Are you understanding what I'm saying? She saw something about her mother-in-law that even in the sorrows, there was something. You know, and you know, when push came to shove, and Naomi was going to go back to Israel. You know, Naomi said to her, you go back. You just stay with your people. You stay with your gods. You stay where you are. And Naomi said, and Ruth said these beautiful words, didn't she? No. Send me not away. Your God shall be my God, and your people shall be my people. Isn't that beautiful? Ruth chapter 1. Do you all notice the order of what she said? It is important. Your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people. Your God makes you the kind of people you are. I was on a plane one day, and you know, you've got the big screen, and there's about a million movies you can watch, and most of them are garbage. And there was this one that was about it was a documentary about the crash in 2007 on Wall Street, and there were all sorts of interviews, and some of the men who refused to be interviewed, some of the young people who, you know, all the business about the mortgages and all that sort of thing. And what was so amazing to me was the callousness of these young 35-year-old men, that they didn't care that they'd eaten the guts out of elderly ladies by taking their money. Just the pride of their hearts. They had no repentance, no sorrow about the scandal and the wickedness and the offensiveness, the offenses that they had caused by their sheer misuse of their power. You say, why are you saying this to us? I'm really wanting to contrast the kingdom and the kingdoms. I'm wanting you to see that dear Ruth in the Old Testament, she discerned that these people had a God who could not be seen, and yet that God had given them laws that were beautiful laws, and that to some of the people of those Jews, they could write in their Psalms, your commandments are like honey to my taste. They're sweet to me. They're wonderful. The way you've ordered our nation. Oh, they did not live it, these Jews. That's the tragedy. Of course, you can say, well, God knew they wouldn't live it. But some of them did. Some of them did. But oh, the contrast between the kingdoms round about and this little nation that had God the invisible in their midst, who'd given them the grace of his law. And can anybody tell me this? I mean, this is the way I think, you see. You know, He got them to that mountain called Sinai, as some people pronounce it. And he gave Moses those commandments, didn't he? You see, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and all these things. Can you tell me the next thing that God the next thing that he told Moses to do. Because God knew that they would break them. God knew that they would not live up to them. What's the next thing he did? Moses, you build me an altar. A place where your sin can be forgiven. That's the next thing he did. God, that's God. You see, what a God is like that. You know, what an amazing God that is. That there was a mechanism that he placed in the midst where they could offer a sacrifice instead of killing their child. Instead of worshipping the Baal that demanded, you know, that you know, to get a good crop, you killed your son. How about that? Do you know this wonderful God of ours? Do you know what he said to them? He said, have a day off every week. Have a holiday. Let's call it Sabbath. Then he said, enjoy it. You check me up. It was celebration. Not sort of dragging your feet around saying it's Sabbath today, I can't play football or something. You know? And then he said, and you agrarian people, give your land a year off every seven. You know, and all the rest of them, you know, in Egypt and the other gods, they were sweating to get everything they could out of every acre of their land. Yeah. And there were droughts and there were thises and that. And hallelujah. You know. And oh, that the children of Israel had really lived in the bounty of the seventh year. God said, I'll give you so much in the sixth that you'll have enough for the seventh, for the sixth, the seventh. And then into the eighth. You know, you're going to live in my bounty. This is the kind of God he is. This is his kingdom. This is the Old Testament. And the tragedy is they never lived it. And then he went even further and said, right, every 50th year, we know there's going to be some difficulties coming for some of you, and you're going to be slaves, and you're going to have to serve your brother, and so on and so forth. But let's have the seventh year, and then we'll add another one to it, and we'll call it Jubilee. So 50 years. So now I'm going to give you enough on the sixth year to cover the seventh year and the 50th year, and during that year, you make sure you let everybody go free. You forgive them. Ah, what a kingdom. What a kingdom. You can think of us. We are a miserable bunch of people. So many of us, we are taught to sort of, you know, I tell you, God is so generous, it's unbelievable. Give, give, give. I'm not talking about your money only. I'm talking about your time, your lives to one another. Give, and it shall be given unto you. It shall be given. Give your life to one another. Give yourself. This world tells us, withhold. Play safe. Stupid, isn't it? But what a kingdom. And the tragedy of the Old Testament is they never lived it. But of course you can say, well, God knew that they weren't going to be able to live it. Ah, they could have done. In fact, let me tell you, some of them did. There was always a group that was called the... and they lived it. They lived it. And as they lived it, they ached for and were looking for the promise of the one, the king who would come, who would bring and invade this poor old sad greedy world with his presence and bring the kingdom in. And this is Jesus. This is Jesus. He came. Look at him. He gave. and gave and gave. He held not back. He did not. Ah, he forgave. Can you tell me? You know, he became the center of everything, didn't he? It's beautiful. When you start seeing something of the big picture. And he died, we know, to take away sin, to pay the price, you know, that the wrath of God should be satisfied. You know, this wonderful work of Jesus, so that everything that offends should be taken out of the way, so that there could be church, his people, his kingdom, who live not in the revenge states. I've killed a man for wounding me. Lamech, you know. And a young man because he did something to me. Do you know this spirit? Jesus says, I've brought another spirit into the world. In fact, I poured it out from heaven on the day of Pentecost. Another spirit. I poured it from above. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. Amen. I poured it out. I poured it out. Hallelujah. I poured it out into men and women. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were ex-tax gatherers. Some of them had been whores in the past. Some of them, it didn't matter. He poured out this Spirit from heaven. And it was like the days of heaven on earth for a while. Amen. And in those early chapters of Acts, tell me, what did they do? Those who had a lot of dough, you know, as God moved them, they sold some land and then they brought the money and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And they cared for one another and they did this. And somehow this marvelous kingdom into which they entered was a kingdom beyond race. A kingdom beyond race differences. A kingdom... Am I making sense? Everybody's looking at me. And I'm getting a bit excited. You know, which I do about these things, because I realize that, you see, this is where I want to live. I don't want to live in the mealy-mouthed, critical spirit, you know, that wants to get me revenge. You know, I want justice to come. Oh, God, deal with him. You say, God will deal. Let me tell you this. No one will get away with anything. You be careful. Don't you take justice into your hands. God will deal. One day the books will be open. Here we are. You can find it here. You see it. It's a great way to look at life. You know, to look at the kingdom. Here you are. You've got this, all this stuff about becoming a little child and entering in to the kingdom. I find it quite remarkable. Humble yourself. And Jesus says this now, if any of you offend one of the little ones. Now, one of the things that I've come to realize as I've read this chapter again and again and again and again and again is that my wife is one of the little ones. And I'm sorry to say to you, I've offended her. At times. Get me? Tom is one of the little ones. David is one of the little ones. You see, in Jesus' mind, the family of God, the people of God, we're all little ones. Little ones that he's found. The church is his flock, and it's full of little ones. Amen. Amen. You know, Jesus tells a story here, doesn't he? In verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. What do you think? What do you think? I love the way Jesus talks. What do you think? If a man had 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? If he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's great, isn't it? I mean, when I think of this, now I'm thinking of church, okay? I'm thinking of church that I've been involved with. I'm thinking of church generally. And I'm thinking that Jesus is looking at them all as my flock of little ones. And it's a very terrible thing if one of the little ones gets knocked astray, gets offended. You know what I'm getting at? Now, someone said to me this morning this. They said how encouraged they were about this morning. And one of the things that they saw was how hard religion was. How hard in their childhood religion had been. How hard the teachers had been, how hard, and it had offended them. Of course, they didn't think in those terms when they were young, but it is strange them. It misinterpreted God to them, this hard, rigid, doctrinaire stuff, and it had offended. And I've seen this again and again. I have to say to you, sometimes I spend my time with someone talking and trying to help them to see God is not like that. Some hard doctrinaire, you know, and this is what causes some of the little ones to go astray. Now you will meet some of the little ones, and the heart of Jesus is to go and find that little one that's been offended out of here. You know, I'm not justifying, you know, that people, but I just know that this happens. And of course, Jesus says this, verse 7: Woe to the world for the temptations. It's necessary that they come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes, or through whom the temptation comes. Now, I already said to you that I offended my wife. Woe to the one who offends a little one. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Who's going to be ready to be ruthless with yourself like this so that you do not... Here's some. This will make you laugh. Many, many years ago, I bought a Jaguar. You know what a Jaguar is? It was an old one. It was a beautiful old Jag. I loved it. It needed some work. I did a bit of work on it, but I could drive the Jag around. I was leading a church. And then I found out some people began to whisper to me that I was offending them. The pastor was driving a Jag. Now, it doesn't seem to be very relevant to some of you, unless you're driving Cadillacs. But
you know.
When I found out, now this is the funny bit. That old Jag costs me a certain amount of money. So rather than cause any offense in that church to any of my brothers and sisters, I went out and I bought a Peugeot. A second-hand one, a Peugeot, another car. I had to pay twice as much for it as I had for the Jag, but everybody was happy. It's all in the name, you see. But what I'm getting at, it's just a silly little example. Don't live your life knowingly sinning against your brethren. Sinning against your wife, sinning against your husband, by your attitude, sinning against your children. The thing that I find utterly staggering about sin, you know, no one walks in purity of heart in Minnesota that does not affect the atmosphere of Minnesota. Do you realize that? You live pure for God in Minnesota, and though you don't talk with lots of people, the fact that you live pure for God in Minnesota, it affects the atmosphere of Minnesota. No one sins alone. You go into your bathroom and sin. You go into your closet and sin, and no one's there. But it affects Minnesota. No one sins alone. Sin affects a community. I heard a good story about the town down the road here, Ghent. We were driving back yesterday or the day before, and I said, hey, that's the Silver Dollar. It's a church now. Hallelujah. What a great thing. Then I heard this good story that apparently it was put up for auction. And in the auction, apparently there was someone who was going to convert the Silver Dollar into a something it shouldn't have been used for. And so whoever the mayor of Ghent is or whatever, he sidled up to the person who was bidding and said, you won't get approval if you buy it for the use you want to put it to. Righteousness affected a town. You get me? You see, this is so important that we grasp. No one sins alone. Be careful and be ruthless. If you become aware that you are offending by some action and behavior your loved ones, then be ruthless and cut your hand off. If it's your hand that's doing it. Radical language. In the church, cut your hand off. Sew your mouth up. If you're a gossip. Sew your mouth up if you're criticizing everybody. Do you understand? This is a serious. Am I making sense? Steve's looking at me as though I'm sort of. But be ruthless. Because you affect the church. You affect the community. I don't sin alone. So you do sin alone. So there are sins that you do alone. There are attitudes, there are thoughts, and so on and so on. Yes, but it begins to pervade and affect. And Jesus is talking to us very seriously. Don't offend. If you become aware that you're offending, it's much better that you pluck out your eye and enter into life one-eyed. It's good, isn't it? See, this is the kingdom of our Lord. It's a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom where you're always thinking of the other. Now, I want to just comment on something because, do you know, this is what I discovered many years ago. If sometimes you're very encouraged when someone else says something that you've thought, because none of us are original. And I was listening to a CD this week of a man. And he said something that I've often thought. And he said this because he was asked a question about the quiet place of communion with God. And it was in the context of communion with God in the quiet place versus activity with other people. You know, caring for other people. And he answered like this, and it's something I've often thought. And he said, I want you to think of a wagon wheel, one of the old wagon wheels. And you know that the wagon wheel has this big circumference like this, and the spokes that go into the middle. And I want you to think about service to the Lord like the circumference. And particular service for the Lord, he said, it's like that spoke. And he said that the many of the servants of the Lord, unfortunately, they live out there on the circumference doing their work for God. And then there are others who think, oh no, I'm going to go into the quiet place with God. And you know, but he said, the truth is, it's like a wagon wheel. That if you go into the quiet place with God, that's like the hub. Tell me, are the spokes all there at the hub? They all meet. And I'll tell you this, you can't go into the quiet place of fellowship with God day by day without thinking of David. Prayerfully. You don't only meet God in the quiet place. You meet the world. You meet people. You meet people you know. Am I making sense? You meet what's happening in the other end of the world. You meet what's happening with ISIS. You meet what's happening. You know what's happening with the Christians under persecution. You get me? And you, in particular, you meet those that you are associated with. You meet them when you meet God, because God is at the heart of that, right there at the hub, and there you meet all those spokes of persons and ministry. That is very serious. Amen. Communion with God is not something that makes you feel good. You get there quiet in the presence of God day by day for 5 minutes, and you will find there you will begin to find the fountain of care for others. It is impossible to love the Lord your God with all your heart, nor your mind and soul and strength, and not your neighbor as yourself. They go together. This is the kingdom, you see. This is what Jesus is talking about. And of course, I'm not doing very well in talking this way. It's almost as though I want you to breathe an atmosphere. You know, the atmosphere that's in this chapter. This atmosphere of little ones and reconciliation and gaining that one that's lost and no more offences. And, you know, this atmosphere of forgiveness, this atmosphere that looses prayer. Because am I right in saying that, you know, whatsoever you bind on earth, verse 18, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Can I ask you, is Bethel a place where heaven and earth meet? Now that's the church, the real church. Any real church, whether it's a kind of church like this that's non-denominational or whatever you call it, or whether it is this church over here or there or everywhere, every real church is the place where heaven and earth meet. Isn't that beautiful? Heaven and earth meet. Let's personalize it right down to a broken person. At last their religious mask comes out and off and they're very earthy. And you, at last they begin to look at the horror of their earthiness. And in the presence of God they begin to look. And then heaven and earth meet. Beautiful. Are you with me? Are you grasping what I'm saying? I said to you this morning, God can't deal with our masks. In personal counsel, private counsel, the greatest work a personal worker has to do is to bring people to where they're able to face their shame and their guilt and their self in the presence of God. And the stunning thing is that they find that God will kiss them in their uncleanness and impurity and wash them clean. As long as we're parading around, you know, with our masks on. Oh, and this is what makes men real, you see. I am nothing. And yet, you come face to face with your own, you know, brother, you want to commune with God and with one another? Commune with yourself first. You say, what do you mean? I mean, have a look at your soul. Don't cover it over. I am a man who has a weakness in this realm. I am a woman who tends to be hard and intense. Commune with yourself in all honesty. Don't say, oh, but, you know, it was because of this that happened and that happened. Just commune with yourself. And I tell you, with that sort of attitude, you say, well, where'd you get this from? Because your Bible says that the good ground, Jesus said it, is the good and honest heart. You have to come to a honest place about yourself. And I can tell you and go further than this. When you agree, you have to come to a good and honest. I don't want to be too specific. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But some of us run away from God to the latest football game. Too much television. We run away from God. We run away from ourselves. and watch another program or another game because we can hardly stand to look at ourselves. We're so horrified, and so then we build up our excuses, but you've got to commune with yourself. And you'll find something amazing about God. He's never closer to you, to commune with you, than when you're honest about yourself. I mean that with all my heart. He doesn't say, Bernard, yeah. Once he's got me to that place where I'm looking at myself with honesty before him, he says, be clean. Be clean. Be forgiven. He begins to commune with us in a way. And then, of course, we begin to commune with others, don't we? We can communicate with them because we're not coming as the great expert, you know, that's the counselor. I'll tell you something very real. I have yet to meet the person who tells me that they have been fully and deeply cured by going to any counsellor. I've yet to meet the person. I do meet people who say, well, he helped me a bit. She helped me a bit. Jesus is not the counsellor of sinners. What is he? The friend of sinners. Yeah? Big difference. Do you know, something in my heart hates standing up here. I do not like it. It's necessary. You say, why don't you like it? Because I'm 18 inches above you. It's helpful, you know, and so on. But I don't like it. I mean, you say, why don't you like it? This is not meant remotely as a criticism, all right? I'm just being, I'd rather be down there with you. So that there's no difference, no elitism, nothing like that. You know, that's why I must say that when I used to go to Bethlehem Baptist sometimes, I used to say, well, John Piper, good on you, mate. That's what you'd say in Australia. Good on you, mate. You say, why good on you? Because he'd start off down there. He'd welcome everybody. He'd welcome everybody. And, you know, and I used to love it, you see. Because everything is like a symbol. And the musicians were over here to the side, and I used to like that. And the song leader, or whatever you call him, he was to the side, or she was to the side as well. I think, that's right, that's where it should be. Because we go to so many churches where they're in the middle. You know, yeah, look at me. You know, and something in me says, oh, Lord. And then I used to like it when someone would walk up to that Perspex pulpit, you know, that transparent one, and they'd open the Bible and they'd read the scripture. And then when John or whoever was preaching was going to preach, he'd walk up and there he'd say, right now, let's open up this everlasting word of God. Now, let's do it. Amen. See, these are things that mean something. You may think I'm an odd guy, but that's how I see it. This is our kingdom. There is a word. There is a book that's been given to us. There is a God who draws near. I suppose, isn't it beautiful to realize that God does not disdain the little one. who's exposing themselves. Is it hard for some of you to handle that? Have you ever really communed with yourself? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's communing with himself. Hope thou in God. Oh, dear Jeremiah. He comes out with him. You do a little study in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. How many times he enters into controversy with God about himself. Yeah? God, you said this and it hasn't happened. And you said that. And sometimes the Lord says to him, now come on. Come on. I mean, all I've done is help you to run with the footmen. And if you can't do that, what's going to happen when the horses come? You know, and God enters into communion with this man who's been utterly real. That's the thing that I find. And yet we dress ourselves up in our religious garments sometimes without being aware of it. We do it. And then it leads to offending us. And I look at this chapter and I'm going to stop in a minute, but I'm just looking through it, aren't I? Whatever you bind on earth, verse 18, shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, if two of you shall be like a symphony on earth about anything they ask. Symphoneia, from which we get our word symphony. Amen. If any of two of you shall agree, that's the smallest number he could mention. Let's say, how many folks are in this church that claim and say, well, God has really made me and knitted me, he's made me part of this church, Bethel. Amen. I don't think you have a membership covenant or whatever, but sometimes that's not a bad thing to consider because it helps to sort of sift us out a bit. You know, and you know the bottom line of those membership. You know, it's like my son-in-law and my daughter, they're part of a church in England, and in that church they have a membership covenant. And they came to me, Dad, we never had anything like that before. We kind of don't believe in this sort of stuff, but that's what they do. And I said to them, the bottom line is, do you know that God has added you to that company of people? That's the bottom line. Or did you just think, oh, it's a good idea, or it's the only place to go? Or they said, no, we know that God built us in there. That's our church. I said, well, sign the covenant then. The most important thing, you're doing it unto the Lord. That you, for better, for worse. Wonderful, isn't it? For better, for worse. Do you know when sometimes couples come to me having difficulties? Do you know what I do? I get the old minister's manual out from my thing and I say, well, I'm sorry if you didn't say these vows when you got married and you made up your own stupid ones. But let's go through these real ones. For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. Amen, amen. Okay, this is the real promises. Okay, and just because you had a bad year, whatever you're doing, thinking about quitting, or just because she's got allowed herself to get awfully fat, and you know, because she's had three babies and she's a great lump of a girl. You know what, stupid, some of the things that happen, you'd be amazed. And the other way around, you know. Well, he used to care for me. You don't bring me flowers anymore. There's a song, isn't there? Ah, praise the Lord. You're wedded to the church. You're joined by God. You're knitted together for better, for worse, the richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in tough times, easy times. Amen. You become a symphony where two or three are gathered together in my name. Gathered together, agree on earth as touching anything. A symphony. A symphony. Praise God. This is what Jesus, this is church life. Isn't it a beautiful thing? It's 7:30. I'll stop. There's more to say, but that's enough, isn't it? Is that enough? It's just lovely to be with you. It really is. To encourage you forward. To encourage you to live in this realm of God. Wife with husband who doesn't care much. Love. Live in the kingdom of God. With one another. Let nothing close you down. Let nothing shrivel your soul. Let no agony that comes, no difficult person that comes across your pathway close you down. I was saying to Tom the other day, I think it was, you know, Do you know the greatest autobiographical epistle in the New Testament? Autobiographical. Can you tell me what autobiography is? It's when you're talking about yourself. Autobiography. It is called the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, where he spills out his heart and he says things like this. I've got socked in the guts again and again. That's chapter 1 in modern language. In fact, I got socked in the guts so much that I thought I was going to die. And then there was all this business that you were saying about me and criticizing me and doing this and doing that and doing the other. Then he says, others are chasing me around, these super apostles, and they're really hitting me in the neck with all their expertise and criticism. And this is what he says. And you Corinthians, you've even turned on me, lots of you. You know what he says? My heart's open to you. You're straightened in your own hearts. I'm not. What a man. it's just like Jesus, isn't it? The most potent force in the earth is forgiving love. When men do this, when women do this, hallelujah. And it will bring the symphony. Hallelujah. I know that the church, in this regard, is the unfinished symphony. God's got more for you here. You're the unfinished symphony. And the very things that have been paining you, if you'll open your heart to God and one another and to yourself, you will find you will make a more beautiful sound than you ever have done in the community unto Him. I encourage you really from my heart. We may not see you again. We don't know. We may not come. It's 18 months since we saw you, but I can tell you this, you will be carried in our hearts, because when I go there in the quiet place at the hub of the wagon wheel with God, you're there. Amen. That doesn't mean so I'm praying for everyone by name. I'm just saying, oh, Bethel. The beautiful Bethel. I mean that too. You have no idea how beautiful a church is. Even in difficult days, how beautiful a church is to the eyes of our Lord in contrast to the greedy world. So beautiful. Amen. Thank you, Father, for an hour together, or an hour and a half together tonight. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We pray for Steve and Manjit, and we pray for Tom and Ilana, and we pray for, Lord, everyone who is bearing responsibilities, Lord, in this church. We pray for every person. We pray for those who have gotten scattered for whatever reason. For those young ones that have gone far away to do their studies. And we pray for every little one. Take from all our hearts the one. I know that none of us want to offend one another. So forgive us, Lord. Lord, help us to be ruthless with ourselves if we become aware that by speech, by action, we are hurting others unnecessarily, inappropriately. Oh, Lord, take it all out. Take it all out so that days of heaven shall be on earth, so that we'll be living in the jubilee of forgiveness one to the other, releasing one another, so that we'll be in the joy of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, because we've gotten right and we're walking in peace with each other, and all the joy will spill over. I know it will, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. If I'm joyless, it's because I have not been walking in peace that comes from walking right with you and right with myself and right with my brother. And it just makes me joyless. But we are made to be joyful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. We can go on and on and on and on and on. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we don't have to stop growing. Thank you we don't have to be alarmic anymore. Oh, Lord, thank you that we can live in the bounties of the heart of our God. I pray for married men and their wives. I pray that you'll give them greater joy in their marriages than they've ever known. Help them to love one another. We pray for those men in this church who are having a real tough time, perhaps with their loved one. Lord, we pray that you will break in. Help us to care and love one another and stand. Give men wisdom to care. Give wives wisdom to be patient. Hallelujah. For those who are alone, we pray. Those who've lost loved ones and where there is a great aloneness that has come to them. Help them to turn that aloneness into the opportunity of communion with you and giving themselves to others. Turn our emptinesses into new fullnesses, we pray. Hallelujah. Save us from that horrible, horrible, subtle comfort that gradually traps us. Lord, if we're not careful. Dear, dear Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray for one another and encourage one another. Amen.